Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's really good to be together this morning, to be able to worship and remember our Lord and Savior together, and to sit before His Word this morning. But before we begin, Sheena and I just wanted to really convey our thanks, our sincere gratefulness to the Lord for His continued grace in our lives, and to our entire chapel family here for your continued love, your prayers, encouragement and support for us as a family, and especially for our newborn twins, Micah and Michaela. It is hard to believe that they were born almost 2 months ago. The Lord has graciously blessed us with two more miracles with flattering middle names, as we have added Micah Daniel to our Sons of Thunder. And as her middle name suggests, Michaela Sheena is a thunder in training. So please continue to uphold us as a family in your prayers. So this morning, we are actually going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, which is a very, very familiar portion of Scripture, the parable of the sower. So before we begin, let's just commit our time to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, our Lord, we just thank you for this gracious opportunity to be called your children this morning, to be able to humbly come before you and sit before your word. It is well with our soul. That is just something that we can confidently say in the midst of all the trials and temptations of whatever we face in this world. That's our hope. Our hope is in you. We just ask that as we sit before your word this morning to open our hearts and minds to just take in what the word that you provided for us to be able to understand it, to desire understanding, and to continue to grow closer to you every day of our lives. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to begin with the parable of the sower. And before we begin, what is a parable? How would you yourself define what a parable is? Growing up, I remember hearing the phrase, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Not sure how many of you have heard that before. In my opinion, I believe that definition is a good definition, but a little simple based on what a parable truly is within the Word of God. A parable itself was a common teaching aid in Greco-Roman philosophy, as well as in Judaism. A parable could be similar to a metaphor, an analogy, or complex comparison. Parables help shed light on a truth being taught, usually in the form of a story. To the world, to the general sense of the world, the content of parables usually contains some sort of moral and or spiritual application in the general sense of life. In Greek, the word parable is the word parabole, which means to set beside or close beside, similar to a comparison of one thing to another. For example, two things in parallel, one beside the other. Jesus Christ himself used parables within his own teaching to introduce hidden truths to the people who were listening to him. So I came up with my own personal definition as a parable introduced a simple story to a general public. But to those who truly understand, a parable revealed a significant truth about God and his future kingdom. Some Bible teachers like to further explain this definition by using this phrase. Parables both reveal and conceal. The parables of Christ are designed to both reveal and conceal the truth of God and his kingdom. Reveal and conceal? Reveal means to show or display. Conceal means to hide. They're opposite terms. So what does that even mean? How does this make sense? Parables are simple stories designed to first reveal or provide depth of knowledge about a subject to those who truly understand them. Christ actually explained all of his parables to his own disciples and to those who are around them. So he revealed so much more knowledge to them, the disciples, than the general public that was listening to him. They received the revelation of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 4, verse 33 and 34, it says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. The Gospels themselves, for us, only contain a few parables which explicitly give Christ's explanation. Spiritual truths hidden within the parables are revealed to those who desire knowledge of God. Within the Gospels, Christ reveals truths about God and his future kingdom through his parables that no one else has ever heard before he gave those parables. The hidden truths given in those parables were the first time the people were ever being exposed to this kind of information. So parables can reveal the truth of God and his future kingdom for those who understand the depth of meaning underlying the story. However, on the flip side, at the same time, if you come across a parable and have no knowledge or no understanding of what it is referring to, that parable conceals the truth as you are lacking depth of the true meaning that exists. Christ does not explain the parables to everyone. Thus, they conceal truths about the kingdom of God. The truth is hidden to those who have no desire to understand. Spiritual truths are concealed to those who do not desire knowledge of God. So on one side, parables can reveal the truth of God and his future kingdom for those who understand or desire understanding. But at the same time, those who don't care about the word of God, those who have no desire, the truth is concealed. As a very simplified example of this, it sort of works the same way like an inside joke. If you have the required information behind an inside joke, you understand the context in a broad sense, you understand the joke, and it's funny to you. For example, if I were to say, this is the first thing that pops in my head, I don't know why, but if I were to say, I'm glad I never bought a white iPhone, some of you know what I'm talking about, and you think, you guys hear these guys laughing. But most of you are like, what are you talking about? Certain people understand the inside information, and they start to laugh. But the rest is like, confused, perplexed. I don't know what you're talking about right now. In the same way, parables of Christ are simple stories designed to both reveal and conceal the truth of God and his kingdom. The differences between it is one's desire for understanding. Understanding is the key concept to these parables. And we're going to return to this concept of understanding a little later. We see the word parable used 48 times within the Gospels. But if you didn't know, parables are not unique to the Gospels. We actually also see parables in the Old Testament. One parable that comes to mind is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Where Nathan rebukes David for killing Uriah and marrying his wife. And Nathan tells the parable of the rich man, the poor man, and the little female lamb. You can read it when you get home, 2 Samuel chapter 12. But that in itself is a parable. So now, if you were to skim through the Gospel of Mark from where we started in chapter 1 onwards, you may get the impression that here in chapter 4 is the first parable within the book of Mark. Because in most of our modern Bibles, we have sections with titles. And above the number, chapter 4, we have the title, The Parable of the Blank. Here it's the parable of the sower. However, if you remember, the parable of the sower is not the first parable given within the Gospel of Mark. Remember, back in Mark chapter 2, Christ gave two short parables. First in chapter 2, verse 21, about the new unshrunk cloth and the old garment. And then the second one in verse 22 about the new wine and the old wineskins. And we learned that these two parables explain the gospel involved repentance and forgiveness of sins, which required an internal transformation. This change cannot coexist with an external display of orthodox rituals or old traditions of old religion. These same two parables are also given before the parable of the sower in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. In addition, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke also have Christ telling both the parable of the lamp under a basket and the parable of the wise and foolish builders before the parable of the sower. And finally, as we learned last week, Christ technically used a parable with those who were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, the parable of the strong man, if you remember Mark teaching. Mark chapter 3, verse 23, and he called to them and he said to them in parables. And he goes into that story. So with all this information, what's the point? What should we understand? On our journey in the Gospel of Mark up to this point, we should understand that in Jesus Christ's ministry, in the fourth chapter, Christ has been and will be using parables consistently and frequently while he is teaching the people, whether if it's explicitly written or not written. Mark chapter 4, verse 33 and 34, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And then the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, 34 and 35, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what the prophet, what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has hidden since the foundation of the world. And that's from Psalm 78, verse 2. So let's come to our parable of the sower in our passage in Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 20. And the parallel passages are in Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 23, and Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through 15. So Mark chapter 4, 1 and 2. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. So we see that Christ gets into a boat, but we have to know that this boat was actually ready since Mark chapter 3, the chapter before. Mark chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Christ told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the great crowd, that lest they crush him, for he had healed many, so that all who were diseased pressed around to touch him. So there's this such great crowd of people around Christ, people that wanted healing, people that wanted to listen to him, people that were amazed by him, but also people that wanted to criticize him, people who had their own agenda. So many people were crowding around Jesus Christ that it was getting uncomfortable for Christ, that he wanted a boat to get some space in Mark chapter 3. But in my opinion, I believe he was setting the stage for chapter 4 and the parable of the sower. In 4 verse 1 and 2, in this introduction, I really love this purposeful language used by Mark, because he says in verse 1, that Christ began to teach beside the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. This is a very unique wording to an introduction, and the location of the parable of the sower is also very interesting. As we learned, what does the word parable literally mean? To set beside or close beside as means of comparison. So Christ is teaching this parable on a sea, on a boat, while the crowd was beside the sea on the land. I believe there's a hidden gem right here in these first two verses. Christ and the crowd were on opposite sides of the sea. Christ is on the sea itself on a boat, and the crowd is beside the sea on the land. Christ is about to tell about the parable of the sower, where the parable itself is a story that we know is taught beside the hidden truth of the kingdom of God. Christ and those who desire understanding or want to understand what this parable is and believe, become believers in what Christ is saying, they will be on the kingdom side of understanding the parable. Whereas the rest of the crowd, people that don't care, people who have no desire to understand, they're on the opposite side of understanding. Outside the kingdom, the worldly side. And where do I get this from? We read it. Our brother Julio read it. Mark chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. And when Christ was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." Christ himself is making a clear distinction between two groups of people. Those who are around him that want to understand the parables, and those who are outside. But now let's think. Think about all the different groups of people who were part of this large crowd listening to Jesus teach on a boat. There are scribes, there might be Pharisees, the general crowd who wants healing from disease, those who are inquisitive about Christ and his teaching, those who are just following the large crowd. They're interested in where this crowd of people is going. His family members, those all around him. The majority of these people's reactions that we know of up until this point in chapter 4, we know that a lot of these people have completely rejected his teaching already. They're angry at him. They're disgusted by the way he breaks Sabbath rules and Sabbath laws. The Pharisees wanted to destroy him in chapter 2, verse 6. They thought he was breaking the laws. Scribes said he was blaspheming God in chapter 3. The religious, educated Jews who were a part of this crowd, they themselves think that they know the scriptures. That's their job. They think they know it all. And that they should know exactly what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like and what it isn't. Yet Christ is about to tell them a parable which will conceal the true truth of the kingdom of God from their hearts. And it will leave them baffled and confused when they hear this parable, because they will hear it as a simple story about a sower who sowed some seed and it fell in four different places. Christ is purposely making it difficult for the common listener to understand the truth hidden within this parable. This is done intentionally because the crowd of people bring their own expectations with them when coming to see Jesus. But Jesus doesn't care about someone's own expectations. He is in the world right now to do the will of the Father in the Gospel of Mark. So from what we already know about this passage this morning, when Christ finishes going through the initial parable, at the end of verse 9, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What happens after he finishes the parable? Do heavenly seeds fall from the sky? Do angels appear? Do thorns rise up from the ground and kill everybody? No, nothing happens. What happened to this large crowd that was crushing Christ, that Christ had to get some space and get on a boat in the middle of the sea? Nothing. They don't do anything. There's no uproar of this crowd. Christ tells this story of a sower who sows some seeds that fell on the path, the rocks, the thorns, the good soil. He who has ears, let him hear. Boom, mic drop. What happens? In my opinion, the crowd is just perplexed at the simplicity of this story, and at the same time, probably amazed at this increased yield of crops of good soil. Because normal yield, when they grow crops, was about maximum tenfold. So when Christ said 30, 60, and 100-fold, they're like, wow, that's a lot of crop. That's a lot of harvest. The disciples in verse 10 then approached Jesus when he was alone. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So if we switch over to Matthew's account, in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 17, it says, "Then the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them." Now pay attention here to Christ's answer and the distinction that Christ himself is making between two groups of people. Second part of verse 11. "To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case of the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So, question, what are the two groups of people who Christ is referring to here? First, it's the disciples and those who are around them, around Christ, who are given the secrets to the kingdom of God, who have an abundance, who have blessed eyes that can see and blessed ears that can hear. The second group of people is everyone else who has not been given the secrets, who everything has been taken away from them, both what he has and what he doesn't have. As through the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, people who don't understand because they have dull hearts. So now, if we come back to Mark chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they might indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand. Here, Jesus Christ is quoting Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, where God reveals his holiness and his glory to Isaiah. Isaiah then realizes his own sinful nature and his unholiness. God then commissions him in chapter 6 to be his prophet as an instrument. How? To intentionally not let people understand the truth of the word of God. Why? Due to their unreceptive, sinful hearts. Christ himself is making a clear distinction between two groups of people. Those who are around him and want to understand the parables, and those who don't, due to their predetermined rejection, their predetermined unbelief, and their unreceptive hearts to the word of God. I can't stress how important this is to understand before we even start the parable of the sower. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, Christ tells the disciples and those around him, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Christ explains that understanding the parable of the sower right here, understanding this is the key to understanding every other parable. The parable of the sower is the master key. You get this one, you get the rest of them. So it's extremely important that we, as children of God, understand the parable of the sower this morning. And as we begin this parable, we're going to go through each section and use Christ's explanations and the word of God to understand each section as we move through the entire chapter. So let's begin with the beginning. The sower and the seed. This parable itself has an interesting title because it's most commonly known as the parable of the sower. But according to Mark, after the first sentence, we really don't hear any details about the sower again. Mark chapter 4, verse 3 says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell. Christ grabs everyone's attention not once, but twice. He says, listen and behold. The word for listen in Greek here is referred to as extensive listening or hyper hearing. Christ is really asking the people that are there to truly hear him. And in reference to the sower, Christ begins the parable with, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, and that's it about the sower himself. There's no other details about the sower in the rest of this parable. And as he sowed, some seed fell. Seed. What is the meaning of seed? We see later, Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And Matthew 13, verse 19, refers to, as the seed, as the word of the kingdom. First and foremost, before we move on, we see the importance of the seed as the literal word of God. It is not some watered-down message. This literal seed is one which produces both new life and fruit in the life of a true believer, is the word of God itself and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The seed does not change. It never goes bad. It just ends up in different places within the parable. The word of the Lord remains forever. So we know that the seed is the word of God. And even though we don't have many details about the sower himself, the sower is very vital to this parable. Some teachers like to say that this parable is a misnomer. It's misnamed. It shouldn't be called the parable of the sower. It should be called the parable of the seed or the parable of the sowers. But I truly believe the sower is very important in this parable. Because who is the sower? Originally, the sower is Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." But we know in the life of Jesus Christ later commissions his disciples to go out into all the world, proclaim the gospel of God. And eventually we know all believers that teach and preach the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is technically a sower. So brothers and sisters, I have a question to ask you. Are you a sower? Are you a sower of the word of God? It took me a second to realize this when I thought about myself. But I truly believe I am a sower of the word of God, but in multiple ways, not just because I have the privilege and responsibility to be up here, but I have the privilege and responsibility to do it in the privacy of my own home, to be a sower with my wife, to be a sower with my children, my family members, my neighbors, my coworkers, my classmates, strangers, downstairs in Sunday school, public, private, everywhere. As a believer in Christ, you are called to be a disciple of Christ. So are you sowing the word of God in any capacity in your life? You and me, we have a responsibility to sow the seed of the word of God. It's a responsibility. The sower in this parable does not work any of the soil. The sower doesn't work the soil. All he does is scatter the seed. It doesn't matter what the sower looks like. It doesn't matter what they dress like, if they have a tie or if they don't. It doesn't matter what they sound like. It doesn't matter if they use illustrations, alliterations, or emotion. The primary responsibility and focus of anyone who preaches and teaches the word of God in any capacity is dependence and focus on sharing the word of God alone. The message does not change based on the people who are around. It is the same seed that is scattered and lands wherever it lands. The word of the Lord is forever. The seed will fall in different types of soils, but the truth is, it is not the sower's job to change the characteristics of the soil, because he has no control over that. In the same way, we don't have control about how anyone will receive the word of God or will receive the gospel message. That is not for us to worry about. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, Paul says that only God gives the true growth within a person's heart. So all of us who are believers in this room, we all should understand we have a responsibility to be sowers within the word of God. Now, with this understanding, I have another question to ask you. Are you a sower with an empty seed bag? Are you a sower without any seed? It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. Can you be a sower without seed? Did you become a disciple of Christ, a true born-again believer, but don't spend any time in the Word of God to have anything on hand to give to anyone else? Do you have any words on hand to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is with the next person you come into contact with? Do you have any word of God to glorify our God and remember our Savior on Sunday mornings? Got really quiet in here. Are you instilling the word of God and the gospel into your spouse, your children, your friends, everyone around you? Or is the word of God not in your hand, ready to be scattered? What's in your hand instead of the word of God? Is your phone in your hand instead? Your computer mouse? Your credit card? Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. You and me have the responsibility to sow the word of God if you call yourself a believer. Do not have an empty seed bag. Now we're going to quickly move through the rest of this parable. There are four different types of soil, and Christ explains in Matthew 13 and 19, verse 19, the soils represent a person's heart and the reaction to the word of God. The soils represent four different responses to evangelism, to the gospel message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the teaching of the word of God. So let's come to the path, the seed that fell along the path, also known as the hard heart, the hard heart. Mark chapter 4, verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. What is the meaning of the seed that fell along the path? Mark 4, verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. This is a heart that is hardened to the word of God. There's no impact. Satan himself takes away the word that is being sown. Question, did the sower sow the seed? Yes, he did. Did the seed grow into anything? No, it didn't. So is the seed that fell along the path a person with a believing or an unbelieving heart? The answer is an unbelieving heart. Satan himself snatches away the word. These people have an unbelieving heart and are so comfortable in their unbelief that the word of God itself is not able to penetrate their lives. They are hard-hearted or tough-minded as they outright dismiss or reject the word of God and the gospel of God in their lives. Moving on, the next soil is the rocky ground, also known as the shallow heart. Mark 4, verse 5 and 6, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Luke chapter 8, verse 6, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. So question, what is the meaning of the seed that fell on the rocky ground? We get the answer. Mark 4, verse 16 and 17. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in it themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is a heart that is too shallow for the word of God. These people believe they are saved until life gets a little bit difficult. And then they fall away after some time. So same question. Did the sower sow the seed? Yes, he did. Did the seed grow into anything? Yes, it did. Did it survive? No, it didn't survive. Is the seed that fell on a rocky ground a person with a believing heart or an unbelieving heart? The answer here is also an unbelieving heart. Their heart is not rooted in the Word of God. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the Word itself, they fall away, or as Luke says, in the time of testing, they fall away. The phrase, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, it doesn't say if or maybe when tribulation or persecution comes. It says when it comes. It will come. Why does it come? Because of the word itself. Isn't that funny? The word penetrated this soil, but because of the word itself, these people fall away. James 1, verse 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In Greek, the word here for fall away is skandalizo. It means to stumble or cause to sin or to become offended. These people become offended because of the word of God. This is a heart which accepts the word of God purely as an emotional response. It lasts for a short amount of time because that person doesn't root themselves in the word of God. So once a trial arises in their life, what happens? They get offended. And these people, what do? They end up blaming God for the persecution that what they're going through. 1 Peter 2, verse 7 through 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. These people have an unbelieving heart as they are not rooted in the word of God. Next, we're coming to the seed that fell among the thorns, or the crowded heart. Mark chapter 4, verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So what is the meaning of the seed that fell among the thorns? Mark chapter 4, 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is a heart that is too crowded by worldly desires. So the word of God cannot penetrate, and they are unfruitful. These people believe they are saved until life gets too busy. Priorities are a little mixed up, and the world has more to offer than the word of God. Same question. Did the sower sow the seed? Yes, he did. Did it grow into anything? Yes, it did. Did it survive? No, it didn't. So is the seed that fell among the thorns a person with a believing or an unbelieving heart? We're 3 for 3. This is an unbelieving heart once again. Their heart is crowded with the worldly desires that are greater than spiritual desires. The word that is sowed is choked or arrested, it ceases, it stops. There's constant competition in this person's life between the world and the word of God. These people show no commitment to the word of God or the importance of godly or spiritual things. James 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. These people have an unbelieving heart as they didn't properly prioritize the word of God in their lives, so they proved to be unfruitful. Life in this world is more important than eternal life with the Savior. John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The word abide means to stay, to remain, to endure. It never goes away. If we go back to the portion in John chapter 12, verse 41 through 43, Apostle John is actually explaining the unbelief of the people. And he says something interesting about some of the authorities that were there listening to Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 41 through 43. Apostle John is explaining Christ's use of the reference in Isaiah. Verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, Jesus Christ. They believed in Jesus Christ. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It says that the authorities actually believed Christ. This is Apostle John talking. They believed Christ, but they did not confess it. Why? For fear of the Pharisees, for fear of becoming excommunicated from the synagogue, and for the fact they loved the glory they received from man. Belief alone is not enough to be saved. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Some people like to argue about the existence of carnal Christians or people of the flesh who are infants in Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. However, in this world, people who claim to be believers but don't show any fruit for years and years and years, people in that carnal or sinful nature or that sinful state should really question the status of their faith. The definition of an infant is a baby less than 1 year old. Trust me, I have two infants at home. But if this time, next year, those two are still infants, they're going to be famous because they're going to end up on some medical phenomenon TV show because they're not growing. It's not possible to remain an infant in Christ or remain in the flesh for a lifetime. Galatians 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And now coming to the good soil, also known to be the receptive or the teachable heart. Mark 4, verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So what's the meaning of the seed that fell into the good soil? Mark 4, verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And also Luke 8, verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So coming back to our favorite questions, did the sower sow the seed? Yes, he did. Did the seed grow into anything? Yes, it did. Did it survive? Yes, it survived. So is the seed that fell in the good soil a person with a believing or an unbelieving heart? Three in one. They are a believing heart. Their heart is open and receptive and teachable. These people are rooted in the word of God. Their spiritual desires are greater than their worldly desires. They do not fall away in times of testing. Good soil is one that is not hardened. It has no rocks, no thorns. By abiding in the word of God, these people endure every trial, every persecution, all suffering, and don't get distracted by personal desires or sinful cravings, worry, or wealth. Those who are receptive to God's word will grow and produce fruit. How? In abundance. Remember Matthew 13, verse 12? Christ says, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance." Remember, people thought a normal harvest yield was tenfold. But Christ is saying 30, 60, or even 100-fold. It was truly an abundance. And we see here, not all believers are equally fruitful, but they will be abundantly fruitful. Producing fruit is what is required. It doesn't matter how much. It matters that you produce. So what is meant by spiritual fruit? The Word of God classifies spiritual fruit into three different categories. It's spiritual growth within a believer's attitude and characteristics, according to Galatians 5. Their righteous actions, according to Romans 6:22 and Hebrews 13, as well as the work of evangelism. Romans 1, verse 13, Paul says, to reap a harvest among you as well as among the Gentiles. So a part of producing fruit for a believer is also being a sower who sows the word of God to others. The end goal of spiritual fruit production is what? To imitate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's mission, the first thing that comes out of his mouth in the book of Mark is the gospel. A true believer will be producing fruit, period. John 15, verse 5. Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If we abide in Christ, he will abide in us. If we live in him, he will help us grow. If we sow seeds for him, he will produce the harvest. Are you a good person? Is that what it means to have good soil? This has nothing to do with how good you are or how good you feel. The good soil is good because of the supernatural work of the soul by God, the Holy Spirit. It is the grace of God alone that you are saved. John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Remember what the word abide means? To stay, to remain, to endure. It never goes away. Failure to produce fruit means seed that is sown in another type of soil. A fruitless Christian, it's also an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. Just like a sower without seed. It's a contradiction according to the word of God. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Pure natural sodium chloride, or salt of the earth, it's an amazing mineral. You know why? Because it doesn't expire. True salt never loses its flavor. Salt can never lose its saltiness. However, when salt is exposed to certain conditions or it mixes with certain additive ingredients, a salt's chemical composition changes. Its flavor can then diminish because it's not pure salt anymore. So what was Christ saying here? True salt will never lose its saltiness. If salt loses its saltiness, was it truly salt? No. Is a sower without seed truly a sower? No. Is a believer without fruit truly a believer? The answer is no. The word of God does not contradict itself. The parable of the sower is the master key for a reason. If you understand this one, all the other parables of Christ, all the other teaching of Christ falls in line. Now there's one more section, which is very small, but it's our final section. It's called the hearers. Mark 4, verse 9. And Christ said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a call for everyone to listen and pay attention to this parable. It's also a call to those who hear and understand. These people are then to act on it. Remember Christ's letters to the Revelation in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and 3? Christ wrote to each of the seven churches and mentioned the phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That same glorified Jesus Christ that we studied in the book of Revelation is the same Jesus Christ who is teaching the parable of the sower as a man among the crowds in Galilee. But the same call to listen is both here in this parable and to the letters of the seven churches in Revelation. They both have the same implications for what? The future kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven for those who repent and believe in the gospel. We learned earlier that the parables were meant to reveal truths about the kingdom of God to those who understand, but also to conceal to those who don't understand. If you listen to, read, and or hear the word of God, who helps you to understand it? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your hearts to understanding." Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." When we study the word of God, we have to pray and ask God for wisdom and understanding, because God himself is the source of understanding. Just like how the parable of the sower is the key to understanding all the parables, the key to understanding itself is the word of God. Proverbs 3, verse 13, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." Proverbs 3, verse 19, "The Lord, by his wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." It is no mistake that the Lord established the heavens by understanding. And the key to understand all the parables of Christ, which unlock the truths of the kingdom of heaven, is also understanding. Did you understand that? Luke 8, verse 15. "As for that in the good soil, there are those that who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So what's hindering the fruitful harvest in our lives? What can we do to make sure we have good soil? Do you desire understanding of the word of God? You need to remove any stones, burn away any thorns that exist in your life. Ask God for understanding while you read and hear the word of God. Ask God to use you for his glory and spend time in the word of God. Jesus told his disciples and those around him that they were blessed because they have access to the truth, to the mysteries of the word of God. But we, you and me, we have the entire word of God in the palm of our hands. How much access do we have, and yet we take it for granted? But if you are not a child of God, not producing any fruit, then the reality of this truth in here, in the Bible, is concealed in your life. No matter how many times you read it, it becomes head knowledge of information, and it doesn't produce any fruit or any harvest in your actual life. You know why? Remember our passage in verse 10. It says that all 12 of the disciples asked Jesus to explain this parable, and they all received the explanation. We studied this a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 3, verse 19. Who was the 12th disciple? Judas Iscariot. He received the explanation for every single parable. But what happened to him? He ended up betraying Jesus for money, never repented of his sin, and then he commits suicide. The disciples, while they were with Christ, had no idea what Judas was thinking, had no idea about Judas, what was going on in his heart. He blended in with the rest of them. But God knew his heart. Jesus Christ knew his heart. God knows all of our hearts too. Internal transformation is what is required. Through this, external growth will be displayed with the fruit and the harvest. Is the word of God, understanding it, acting it, is it real to you? Does it convict you of your sin? Do you always seek to do the will of God in your life? Are you growing in your walk with the Lord, producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? People who teach from the parable of the sower usually ask questions about which soil are you? But as we learn, three of the four soils are unbelievers. They have an unbelieving heart. Only the good soil produces the fruit required for a true believer. If we abide in Christ, he will abide in us. If we live in him, he will make us grow. If we sow seeds for him, he will produce the harvest. Parables are meant to reveal or conceal a truth of God in his future kingdom. But only those who are truly saved will end up to enter the kingdom. Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14, we'll end with this. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The reality of this parable and every parable and the entire word of God is there are only two groups of people in this world. People who desire understanding the truth of the word of God as believers, or people that have no desire at all as unbelievers. Which one are you? After we pray, we're not going to have any dismissal by the organ, but the elders would actually like to come up here and share something with us. So let's look our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this ability to be sitting before your word. You kept us safe and brought us to another new day of a new week. And we're just so thankful. Thankful, Lord, that you have penetrated our hearts. And we just ask that you continue to help us to sanctify ourselves, to help us maintain a true desire to understand you, to know your word of God, to grow closer to you in our lives. And if any among us here do not know who you are, just ask that they look into your word. They search for the truth. They ask around and they search you with all their heart. We just thank you for this ability to be called your children. We thank you for this entire day. And we ask that as we go back to our respective homes, you keep us safe throughout this day. And if it's your will, that we may see each other again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.